First reading is Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15, and on page 970 of the Church Bibles. And also the second reading is Revelation 11, 15 to 19, on page 1241 of the Bible. Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of his Covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm.
Thank you very much indeed, Judith. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here today. It's great to be able to welcome back members of the family. I think once you've been in a city, you're always part of the family here, so it's good to hear from Martin and Fran, and they're going to be leading us in our prayers in this evening's service. And it's also great to see Adam and Faye Cooper and family. Lovely to have them back with us. Adam's going to be preaching for us in our service this evening, and we'll be interviewing Adam about Oak Hill, how it is in London, as part of our service together this evening. But as we come now to look at God's word together, shall we pray again? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We do ask, gracious Heavenly Father, that we would honour your name. Give it the value that it deserves by listening well to your words to us today. Be our teacher, we pray, by your Spirit. Give us ears that are quick to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we are looking at the series of prayer through this summer, and in particular the Lord's Prayer that we had read for us from Matthew chapter 6. For many of us it will be familiar from school days, but I wonder whether you've ever considered it as a model or as a pattern for your prayer life as a Christian. It seems to me the Lord's Prayer is called the Lord's Prayer not only because through it the Lord taught us how to pray, but it seems to me that it was his pattern of prayer to pray these things too. And so if we want to be more like Jesus, and we want our lives to reflect his priorities and his values and his vision, then we would do well to listen to his prayer and to begin to see, how can I use this in my prayer life so that I pray as Jesus prayed and begin to love what Jesus loved and begin to want what Jesus wants? I guess some of us might be here this morning, we're not Christians, and we're sort of thinking, well, a series on prayer, talk on prayer, it's a bit like a double glazing guy coming and knocking on the door, and I'm only a tenant, I don't own the house, and it sort of feels like, well, this is a bit of an irrelevant conversation, sorry, I'm just visiting, I don't live here, I'm not interested. And maybe you think, well, prayer is a bit like that for you as someone who's not a Christian, just looking into things. You say, well, I don't pray. I'm not sure what the point is of this. Well, can I invite you, can I encourage you, even if that is that view this morning, to listen in to what Jesus' priorities and values are? Because I think as you listen to Jesus, you'll understand a little bit more about how Jesus views the world. And if Jesus really is God's Son, crucified, risen from the dead, at the right hand of the Father, now in heaven, and he will one day return to judge the world, then listening to him and what he urges us to remember and to pray for as Christians will help you understand what Christianity is and maybe what's in it for you. A talk on how to relate to God is really important to you if you're someone who's just thinking, well, what is a Christian and what does it mean to know God? Well, if you're here as a Christian, then I think it's particularly valuable for you today because I want us to see how learning to pray like Jesus really begins to change our lives. It's one of our problems, and one of the reasons that we struggle to pray as Christians is because we don't quite get the point of prayer. We understand its importance according to the Bible, but we don't see its relevance to how it's impacting me and my life. But Jesus' prayer reveals Jesus' priorities. I want to argue, I think there's nothing that will do more to change your life than to pray for what Jesus prays for. I can't think of anything that will change you more than to incorporate Jesus' prayer into your life as a Christian. One study estimated that evangelicals pray for on average 5 minutes a day. Maybe your problem is motivation, like many people. Getting motivated, staying motivated can be hard. I took the boys swimming when we were on holiday and we went to this massive great big leisure centre, and written emblazoned on one of the walls was exercise for 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week. That's how it keep up. And as I've reflected on that since seeing that sign, I thought, well, actually, if my spiritual life was 30 minutes of with God each day, in conversation, reading his word and praying, 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week, would my spiritual life be stronger and better for it than it is now? I guess for many of us, the answer is probably yes. So how do we get from 5 minutes scattered through a day to actually being able to pray in a meaningful and effective way? And this prayer of Jesus, if you like, gives us pegs onto which to hang and structure our prayer life. It's what we've been going through sentence by sentence, clause by clause. It's actually, just in these three words, your kingdom come, I can find a whole variety of things to be prayerful about and for. We're going to look at them as we go along through today. Well, as Andy said last week, it's not the prayer in itself is powerful, but when we pray as Jesus prays, I do think that begins to change us from the inside out. The thoughts of his minds become the thoughts of our minds, the desires of his heart become the desires of our hearts. And quite simply, prayer changes
priorities, when they become my priorities, change my life. True enough, it doesn't happen overnight. I don't think we see an effect immediately, but I think if we pray in the Lord's Prayer each day, effectively, not by rote, but by learning to pray as Jesus prayed, and if we read our Bible and prayed 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week, we would notice a difference within a month. I think I'm pretty sure that's true for most of us. So what would it mean for us to learn to pray for Jesus?
Well, the simplicity and the beauty of the Lord's Prayer is it's so easy and so helpful to use. We started, if you were here those few weeks ago, with that clause, Our Father in Heaven. And we know that all of our prayers come to someone who knows and loves us as a Father, but who's also Lord of heaven and earth. Of course, he's not our Father by birthright, but by adoption. We read these words in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified, that is, put right or made right with God through faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we always pray in Jesus' name. Through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what we say in Jesus' name in our prayers. It's to remind us that our access to a Father in heaven comes through Jesus' death, which deals with our sin and restores us to our right relationship with God. So when you pray, do you believe as a Christian, coming in Jesus' name, that you come to a Father who loves you? Do you believe that you come to a Father who knows what you need before you even ask it? Do you share that confidence? 1 John chapter 5 says this, Christian, this is the confidence we have in coming in Jesus' name, in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. I think those would be great verses to memorize as we think through the Lord's Prayer together. What confidence and joy is ours to know that in Jesus' name, whatever we ask according to God's will, we have it. And we know that the Lord's Prayer, as we go clause by clause, week by week through it, are the very things that we are to pray and we know are in accordance with God's will. Confidence. Anything. We can be sure he will hear and answer. Our confidence in our prayer life doesn't come from ourselves, but comes through Jesus Christ. And that leads us essentially, as we look through the Lord's Prayer, to pray two things. Like there might be two columns, as we'll see here. And Andy pointed this out in the sermon last week. The clue is there in the word your, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, that we pray for God's glory. And then having prayed for God's glory, we pray for our salvation. Give us today our daily bread. Give us strength. Give us health. Give us all that we need to live for you. Forgive us our sin. Lead us not into temptation. That's what we do as we come and pray. Richard Hogan, in this really helpful book that we've got on our bookstore called Our Father, Enjoying God in Prayer. It's the book to go with a series of life. We've got about 6 copies left. If you haven't been on holiday yet, please buy it and read it. It would be wonderful to help you in your prayer life as you go away. I recommend it to you. In this, he says, thinking, can we just, no, that's okay, let's say that. Our Father's business is the redemption and complete renovation of this world as an inheritance for us to share with Christ in glory. And that is what we're praying in through the clauses of the Lord's Prayer. God's glory will be seen when he redeems and renovates this world. And our salvation will be accomplished when we share with Christ in glory. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. God's glory, our salvation. And then 3 ways in which we pray for God's glory. 3 ways in which we pray for salvation. That's a little bit of what the Lord's Prayer is all about. And how it can be a model for our prayer life. As individuals, as a church, home groups,
whatever else it might be. So that's something, particularly for those who are maybe stepping into the series or being away and missing one or two because of holiday.
So let's come to our clause this morning. And we're thinking, in particular, that middle one
on that left hand column, your kingdom come. Well, what on earth does that mean? That's quite a lot wrong with the Lord's Prayer. You know it, you know what it means if you're anything like me. Well, let's start with what it doesn't mean, okay? This is not what it means. We're not questioning whether God is in control. So when we say your kingdom come, we're not saying, well, is God not king now?
Because we seem already as Christians
to know that he is. And of course we know that he is. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. And in one sense, God has always been king over the universe, including being king over everything and everyone. But here's the point. King and kingdom are two separate but related ideas. King and kingdom. We're praying your kingdom come. Is slightly different from saying God is king. See, God's kingdom is his rule and blessing over people. God's kingdom is his rule and blessing over people. So God's kingdom is experienced, God's kingdom is seen wherever he is seen to rule. Kevin DeYoung said, God's kingdom exists where knees and hearts bow to the king and submit to him. So as we'll see in a few minutes' time, where do you see God's kingdom on earth? Well, you're part of it this morning. Because what are we doing here today? We're expressing the lordship of Jesus and our willingness to submit to him. Now what that means is although everyone will one day acknowledge that Jesus is king, what that means is that now in this world, there are some people who are citizens of the kingdom and some who are not. I guess the way to think about it is in this room here, there are some of us who are citizens of the United Kingdom. We've got passports that say, we were born here or we've received citizenship of the UK. There are some of us here who maybe are here for a time, we're on visas, we're working, we're studying, we're temporary residents. And in one sense, we all enjoy the benefits of living under a queen. We're all sharing the same good weather, we all enjoy the same food, we all sat the same TV, whatever it might be. We all have access to the health service and so on. There are certain privileges and rights and opportunities given to everyone under the sun who lives in the United Kingdom. But those of us who are citizens of the UK have permanent residency. We have the right to work. The right to vote. We enjoy all sorts of other opportunities and benefits and privileges. So in the world today, whether you're here as a citizen of the UK or whether you're here as a temporary residency, you are all under the same law and same authority. But some are citizens with the blessings and benefits of belonging, and some are here temporarily living under the same law, but one day leave. And so in the world today, there are those who are citizens of God's kingdom, who meet on the streets of Birmingham, those who are fellow Christians. And there are some who live under God's lordship. They enjoy the health that he gives them, the sunshine, everything else, the brain and the opportunities. But they don't belong to the kingdom. They're subject to the authority of the king, but they're not members of the kingdom. So when we say your kingdom come, we're talking about a greater number of people coming under the blessing of belonging, receiving citizenship, of actually knowing the king, rather than merely being subject to his rule. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, for he has rescued us, talking of Christians, from the dominion of darkness, that's one kingdom, and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? So some are in and some are out of the kingdom. So when we pray, your kingdom come, what we're praying is that kingdom will grow.
that the rule and the blessing of King Jesus will be experienced and known more deeply by people and by more ever greater numbers of people. And that helps us to know what Jesus is asking us to pray when he says, "Your kingdom come." Well, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then that prayer is really important. Because at the moment, you are not part of God's eternal kingdom. So the moment we acknowledge that God's kingdom will one day come fully, we realise I need to pray that to enter the kingdom. I need to ask that God will forgive me my sins and through the death of Jesus Christ reconcile me to God as Father, to know his King and become a citizen of the kingdom. Praying your kingdom come is about changing sides. But if you're here as a Christian, then you're praying your kingdom come in a slightly different way, because you're already past it. And it seems to me that the Bible encourages us to pray in two ways as Christians. We recognise that God's kingdom, God's reign, began to be established or to come when Jesus first came. He talked and preached about the coming kingdom. So we see God's kingdom begun or inaugurated now in this world. So we can pray about how God's kingdom is growing in this world. And then secondly, we pray that God's kingdom will be established or consummated when Jesus returns in judgment of the Lord and heaven and earth. So pray your kingdom come is a prayer for now and a prayer for the future. So how do we pray for God's kingdom to become now? Well, really, we're saying, how can God's rule, God's blessing, be more experienced and more shared in the lives of people here on earth now? And I think that means beginning with ourselves. So the first thing that we pray under God's kingdom now is, Father, rule in me. Father, would you establish in my heart and my life your lordship? The definition of a Christian is someone who welcomes the rule of God, who acknowledges him as king. So we say, Lord, would that be realised more deeply in my life? Would you show me my sin? Would you remind me of ways in which I ought to live to honour you as king? Would you help me to live in those ways, in my marriage, in the raising of my children, as I talk to my work colleagues and relate to my next door neighbour? We welcome his lordship. Help me to live with you as my king. So as we're praying this, can you see how it's going to begin to challenge our priorities and change our lives? If we seriously say to God under this heading, is there any part of my life resisting your will? That's a life-changing prayer, isn't it? Isn't that a scary thing to pray? Put your finger on anything in my life where you are not acknowledged as King. But of course, this prayer isn't restricted to individuals. It's a prayer for the church, our Father in heaven. Do you notice Jesus asks us to pray this together? So we also want to pray, Father, rule in us. It's the second way in which we can bring this prayer to life in our prayer lives. We can say, look, I really want to see the lordship of Jesus more visible and more manifest in the life of the church. That must mean a transformation of our relationships one with another. If we're going to honour the King in the way in which we live, then, Lord, show me how to be more committed to my brothers and sisters. Lord, show me if there's anyone that I need to be reconciled to. Pray before you come to church, our Father, Father in heaven, is there anyone who you would like me to bless today? Would you put them across my path? Would you give me boldness to speak to them, to comfort them, to encourage them, to strengthen them? So that the reign of Jesus in the church, which is the only place that acknowledges his rule in the world, would begin to demonstrate a kingdom and the values of the King that become deeply attractive to people, both Christian and not, around them.
If you could choose anywhere in the world to live, it's a good conversation, ask each other over coffee, if you choose anywhere in the world to live, where would it be? Now, chances are you're going to be guided by the weather, I know, and all sorts of other things around you, things you sleep and whatever else it might be. But you also, maybe you don't ask it consciously, but subconsciously you know, you're also saying to yourself, what's it like for people who live here? Is it an easy life? Is it a hard life? Is it a life where people are free? Or people are oppressed? Is it a place where the government rules justly? Or is it corrupt? Is it a place where I'd be free to worship Jesus and to talk about my faith? Or is that illegal? Is it a kind of country that's known to be really welcoming to strangers? Or is it alienating to people who are not from these parts? Is it a community at peace with itself or deeply divided? Those are all the questions that subconsciously you know, that if you're to live there rather than holiday there, I'd be thinking those things through. So when someone comes into the Christian community who's not a Christian, they're thinking those things too, aren't they? Is this a generous? Are these people generous? Are they welcoming? Do they love each other? Or are they hostile or divided? Are they kind or corrupt? See, God's kingdom is visible now in the church. Someone has said that the church is like God's embassy here on earth. Before we get to see something of what the kingdom might just be like, if I were to share it, when the kingdom finally comes. If someone comes in and they're not a Christian, they're asking themselves, what is it like to live with Jesus as king? Is that a good place to be? A good kingdom to belong to? We need to pray, when we pray your kingdom come, that we would overcome our cynicism, the church, that we would overcome our hesitancy in playing our parts, that we would express our commitments to other people rather than stand off, that we would overcome our own character weaknesses, and whether expressed in ways that are helpful in the life of the church, that we would see our faith strengthened through being part of this family. So I've used this illustration before, which is something you might remember, but I think a couple of years ago, if you're looking to buy a new house and you go somewhere where there's a whole new development of houses being built, and you think, let's go and have a look and see these new houses that are being built. Before the project is even halfway completed, you know that there'll be one house built, finished, decorated, furnished, in the middle of this building site that you're walking through to get to it. And we call it the showroom, don't we? And the showroom is where you go to see what will this be eventually. What's going to happen around here? What I want to live here? What will it be like? The showroom reveals the future for everything and everyone. Well, the church now here on earth is God's showroom for what he will one day do for the whole world. It's God's new community. It's the future seen now. We can fade as we are in God's world today. It's finished ahead of time to show everyone else what is coming. And the builders therefore put a lot of energy and a lot of time and a lot of effort into that one house, don't they? Because they want to show it off. And say, come and be a part of this. The whole estate will one day look like this. And that's what we're doing as the church. When we say your kingdom come, we're praying for the church. So realise more fully what we're called to do. Now of course, the value of a show home over against just some diagrams or even like a website which gives you a 3D model. The value of a show home is you see it for what it really is. You can actually literally walk upstairs and open the doors and see the size of the rooms and experience it. And so the value of the church is to be a place where we welcome people to come and experience something of God's kingdom here on earth. Jesus is praying that the church will be a vision of the future when he says, "Your kingdom come." Well, we can pray for it finally under your kingdom now, under this one as well, which is God's rule in the lives of others. You see, one day the kingdom will finally be realised when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We know that what we desperately long for and want to see is more people who are subjects of the King, members of the kingdom, now, in this world, ready for his return as their saviour rather than as their judge. So when we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for the conversion of our friends, of our family, of our colleagues. And we're praying that God will speak through us as we witness in our case, lovely just here in Fran, asking God to provide the opportunity. In one sense, she is praying, Lord, would your kingdom come in Florence through me to someone else? And do you see how life-changing this is? Once we understand what your kingdom comes, imagine if you wake up every morning and say, Lord, give me one opportunity to speak to you today. Or if you woke up each morning and faithfully remember three people to pray for them each day. Maybe work colleagues one day, members of your family the next day, friends and so on and so on. Prayer changes because I'm saying, Lord, let me be compassionate. Imagine seeing the world as Jesus sees it. That's what prayer will do to you. If you wake up in the morning and pray these things, you will start to see the world as Jesus sees it. And Jesus would have told in the Gospels the one word that was used of Jesus more than any other towards people was compassion. Compassion, compassion, compassion. Fill me with compassion, Lord, for people. Remove from me a judgment and a critical spirit of the world. Give me a desire for salvation of the people that I work with. When we pray your kingdom come, because we're not restricting ourselves just to praying for our friends and our family, we're also praying for the evangelization of the world. When we pray your kingdom come, we're praying that the suffering church, as we'll be praying on Tuesday evening, that meeting for the suffering church this week, we'll be praying for Christians that although they're enduring great hardship for the kingdom now, that they will go on being a vibrant witness to the King, to the Lordship of Jesus and his kingship for the rest of their lives. George Waller was a remarkable Christian of the 19th century, and he wrote this, talking of his own prayer life. He said, "I'm now in 1864, waiting upon God for certain blessings, for which I have daily besought him for 19 years and 6 months, daily. 19 years and 6 months, without one day's intermission. Still the flowers have not yet given concerning the conversion of certain individuals. In the meantime, I have received many thousands of answers to prayer. I have also prayed daily, without intermission, for the conversion of other individuals for about 10 years, for others 6 or 7 years, for others 4, 3 and 2 years, others about 18 months, and still the answer is not yet granted concerning these persons. Yet I am daily continuing in prayer and accepting the answer. Be encouraged, dear Christian reader, with fresh earnestness to give yourself to prayer, if you can. Only be sure that you ask for things which are for the glory of God."
Maybe one thing that could flow from this series in your own prayer life is a renewed commitment, maybe to pray with another Christian. Maybe to find a prayer partner, or to establish a prayer triplet whereby you might be able to give yourselves, with the help of other Christians, to praying your kingdom come. And a big arrangement needs to happen in England, and of course the rest of the UK as well. You would be given a prayer partner, and in your prayer triplet, you each pray for 3 names for yourself, and your 2 prayer partners that you are praying with 3 names each. Pray for 9 people, and commit to pray for those 9 people in preparation for the mission. That could be something you could do with a prayer partner to help you to make Jesus' priorities your priorities in prayer. Well, finally, from the kingdom now, Jesus also asks us, of course, to pray.
pray for the kingdom to come. The promise of the gospel was there in that second reading, wasn't it, in Revelation chapter 11. And we read these words: the kingdom of the world, that means people not living under the lordship of Jesus, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. See, right now, walking around the streets of Birmingham are people who refuse to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus, and those who do acknowledge it were a divine existing persons. But the day is coming when all other kingdoms will give money to the kingdom and rule of Jesus. There will be a day when
Jesus returns, every knee will bow,
and some will enter or inherit the kingdom of God, what we sometimes call heaven, or future glory, and those who have refused him will be excluded. See, God's kingdom is beginning to be formed now, but one day it will come, finally and fully, when Jesus returns. I think Christians find this thing of waste a really hard thing to pray. Your kingdom come. Do you really want Jesus to return today? I guess lots of Christians don't really say, oh, I do want Jesus to return, but actually, there's a whole bunch of stuff I'd really like to see happen or to achieve in my life before he returns. And I suspect it's because as Christians we expect far too much from this world and far too little from the world to come. We've got it exactly the wrong way around. Our mission partner was talking about the church in North Korea, and he met some Christians from North Korea who'd been exiled. So what's it like in the church in North Korea? He said, you know, we are praying for you. This North Korean said, no, we are praying for you. I think if you're a Christian in that kind of context, your kingdom come is something you're praying every day, because you want and long for a righteous ruler over you. You want someone who's going to rule and bring blessing and peace and righteousness. The kingdom to come, if you're North Korean, is a kingdom you'd love to see established today. And it's only because we have too much expectation of this life and too little expectation of the next that we don't long for it anymore. You know, every good thing that we want in this life, so that nothing compared to every blessing that is ours for the future. Richard Cokin in the book says, it is a sobering thought that in praying your kingdom come, we're asking for the end of this world. Are you ready to pray that prayer? It's what persecuted Christians know the joy of their salvation so much more than we do. So as we pray for them on Tuesday, to remember they are praying for us. They probably want heaven more than we do. The world we want can only be found in a world where Jesus is ruling. And that's a world that has not yet finally been realized, has it? So we say at the end of the book of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. Your kingdom come.
So that's it. Your kingdom come. What if we did pray that every day for a month?
When you pray your kingdom come, you're praying, Lord, change me. You're saying, make your rule more real in my life. You're asking, make your rule more evident in the church. You're saying, establish your rule in the life of my friends and help me to play my part in pointing them to you. And finally, you're praying, give me a desire for heaven, where your kingdom will finally be established. Let's pray to heaven. Your kingdom come. We know no one prayed that more than Jesus. And he was made like us in every way. So we ask and pray that you would help us to have thought forms of Jesus in our own minds.